Well, we started a series last week. I'm sort of feeling like I don't really have a good illustration now for this second service compared to my first service. As we're talking about prayer, we started a series called Since He's Listening. Since He's Listening, you know, why aren't we talking? Since He's Listening, why don't we spend time with God and tell Him what's going on and pray to Him? Because He's there anyways. And so we wanted to remind people with these nice little coffee cups, the idea that God actually wants relationship with us. He actually wants to spend time with us. He doesn't just want to show His power and say, look how mighty I am, ask me to do stuff, I'll do it, boom, ping, look how great God is. But He wants to spend time. He actually created this earth for us to spend time with Him, to be with Him. And He's never stopped wanting that relationship. So He's listening. He's there. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants to know, He wants to talk about stuff with you. And so since He's listening, why don't we speak? So last week we said Jesus was doing a sermon at one point. He started talking about praying. He said, when you pray, don't go out into the streets and do these elaborate big prayers. Hey, look how great at praying I am. Look how holy I must be. Wowzers. That's not the way I want you to do that. I want you actually to head on into a room and close the door. There's where I want you to pray. He cares about where you pray. Because He knows that when you're out wandering the halls of your school or at work or doing those things, you might throw out a few prayers and say, God, help me here. Oh, we need this. I need that. Whatever might happen. But there's something about prayer. There's something that He wants to accomplish that can't be accomplished in those times. And I think it's undivided attention. I think it's moments where you actually get enough time to do what actually needs to be accomplished. So He says, when you come to me, when you come into that room, you don't need to babble on and talk, say all these words and say everything and just like throw it all out there, because I already know what you need. And I think probably everyone is saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, if you saying that you want us to go into this room and you just want us to take some time, but wait a sec, you actually have told us we don't need to ask God for stuff because He already knows what we're going to say. If He already knows what we're going to say, then what are we supposed to say? Right? Sort of like, what do you want us to do? And so Jesus, that leads Him into the most famous prayer I think that's ever been prayed. It leads Him into the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you haven't heard that particular phrase, but you've heard, maybe you have heard how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. You maybe heard some of these words. Heard some of what's gone on. I think it's interesting to consider schools, society, culture in the past. Everyone knew this phrase. I was just chatting with Pastor George this week, and at his school, they would say the Lord's Prayer to start every day. Everyone just says it. I remember that was true in the military in some spots too. Everyone just says it. We all know the prayer. We all know what we say. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The King, come, come. You know, you knew all the words. You memorized it. Good. It's one of those sort of things. Do you know it or not? Are you Christian or not? That's sort of how it was. Like, if you don't know it, I don't know if you know anything. If you do know it, okay, you can pass. You can come on into church. You know, it was this just mark that you had to know this phrase. You had to know the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes when we just memorize something, and we just say it and over and over and over, there can be something good in that, but sometimes we can lose all meaning of what that thing's about. I was watching a show recently. I appreciated the show, and it was all about these college football players who had the potential, all of them, to be really high-level football players, probably make it to the NFL. It was in the States. But they all had different reasons why they weren't able to get into colleges. Didn't have the grades, had bad behavior, were partying all the time, all of these different things and reasons why they weren't getting into these colleges. And there's this one university that takes them on and says, hey, you come with us and we'll be able to work with you. And at this university, you've got all these really tough guys, all of them swearing, all of them using coarse language, coarse jokes, making fun of each other, saying these rude things, getting into fights with each other, blah, blah, blah. And the coach would do the same. So they'd have a bad game, and they'd be in the locker room, and he'd come in, and he'd just, yell and go crazy, coarse language, everything, just call them down, all of this stuff. Then he'd say, "Take a knee, our Father." And he'd say, "Our Father," and then they'd all start, "Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come." Every time. It's crazy. Every time they gathered, they just yell at each other, demean each other, swear all they want at each other, and then, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." They all did it. They all knew it. It didn't seem like it had changed their life much. It didn't seem like it had changed much in who they are. See, Jesus didn't come to us with the Lord's Prayer so we could know the words to say. In fact, he's already told us that the words aren't that important. Babbling on and knowing the right things to say aren't that important. What matters is that God wants that relationship with you. He wants that heart with you. He wants to do life with you. So when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, he's not giving us the right words to say. He's giving us a pattern. He's giving us priorities to speak about when we speak to God. I used to work at a detail shop detailing cars. And I remember my first job. It was actually a pretty good car. I thought it was already done, actually. When I got it, I'm like, this car's fine. But the first thing that you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take a pressure washer, and we clean out the whole engine and then clean out the door jams and lift the trunk and clean out all those door jams. And with a pressure washer, you get all that clean really well. And then the rims, you do degreaser, and then you put this acid stuff on and you wash it all off and do all these things. And you get that thing pretty sparkling. And then after that, you go ahead and you spray it with this shampoo kind of stuff and use a clay bar and get all the road grime off and you do all of these things. And I always thought, like, this feels like overkill. Like, the car's clean already, you know? It's already good. It's fine. But then later, you'd get the car in and you'd start vacuuming things. And if the door jam, if you didn't get it with the pressure washer, now you have to scrub it with a rag, and you have to get the whole thing clean. If you didn't get the engine properly, now you have to reach in with a rag, and you have to clean out the whole thing. You know, if you didn't use the clay bar, the wax was going to stick a certain way. It wasn't going to come off smoothly, and the car wouldn't be finished the way you want it to. It was all about the prep when you're cleaning a car. You just have to do well on the first step. Otherwise, the following steps aren't going to be the same. They're not going to be as effective. I think the same is kind of true for the Lord's Prayer. Like Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, here's a couple things, try these things and see what happens." He's saying there are certain aspects of prayer, certain aspects that I want you to get a hold of before you jump onto the next. Before you grab a hold of the next part, I want you to catch this. I want you to understand this. I want you to know what this means for your life, and then we'll move on to the next step. And so we're going to look through it really quickly. As Jesus shared it. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. He says, "This then," then meaning based on what he's previously told you, get in your room, close the door, don't babble on, don't preach from the corners and pray it out like that so everyone can hear and see how holy you are. This then is how you should pray. First word, "our." Isn't that an interesting word to use? Well, weren't you just telling me how to pray, Jesus? Don't you mean my? No, our. Jesus starts right away with the word "our." He doesn't say "my." I mean, when we pray, we often say, "Okay, God, here's what I need, and here's what I'm thinking, and here's what." Jesus actually connects us to a bigger body right off the get-go. He says, "Wait, you're not the only person praying. You're not in this alone. There's something bigger." He connects you to a big picture thing right off the get-go. Should you never pray for your own things? Yeah, you should, because it's about relationship. But Jesus starts it with "our." There's that the church in China that's persecuted. They're praying to this God. The church that has someone who passes out in their service, they're praying to this same God. The church that's meeting, you know, in all of these different parts of the world, the church that has no money and they're meeting in a field, they're praying to this same God. In that context, all of us are coming to this one God. All of us are seeking this one God. Our Father, he's all of our Father. And when we sometimes think of, I sometimes wonder how that would go if I was just to pray the way that I do on my own, if I was with everyone else, you know? everyone's sitting down together. We're all sitting there. Maybe there's someone who's sick and someone whose marriage is on the rocks and someone who's really doesn't have a lot of money. And then I come there and pray the way I'd pray at home, you know. God, I really need a good hair day, you know, or whatever it is. I obviously haven't prayed very hard for that one, but I really need this thing. Those things start to feel pretty petty right away when you start to put them in the context of all of us seeking God. Should you not hit those things? Yeah, you should. But Jesus is giving us a template. We're all in this. Before you start praying, recognize that you are part of a big movement. Recognize that you're part of a global movement. Recognize that God is not just doing something in your life, He's doing something in the global church's life. God's got a plan not just for you, but for all people. And recognize right away that you're part of that. And then He says, our Father connects you relationally to God. Up until this point, lots of people would say, God, and there was a lot of stuff about God, and He's some far-off thing, and He does these powerful things, and He does all this. Jesus shows up and says, He's Father to us. He invites us in to pray the same thing. Some of you say, well, I don't really like my Father. You'll like this one. He cares for you, loves you, wants to look after you, and show you what a Father's all about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name is the next line that Jesus says. And basically what He's saying is, I want you to start to get a picture of who this God is. Sometimes we can pray and just go, hey God, Lord, I just pray that you would just do this one thing for me. Can you please just give me this one thing? Or can you please let this person leave me alone? Or can you please have this person start to notice me? Or say, can you please give me that promotion? I pray that my boss would recognize me and that person would trip and hurt themselves or whatever it might be. I just want to pray for that thing. And okay, anyways, good God. But Jesus stops you and says, wait a second, I want you, before you even start to pray, I want you to be praying to someone that you believe can actually make a difference in your life. I want you to have a context. I want you to have an understanding that when you're praying, that your God is actually big enough, could actually do what He says He will do, that you can actually believe that He can make a difference in you. Hallowed be your name, God. How big are you? How mighty are you in all of creation? You did it all. But you love us, God. It's amazing that you would be so gracious and forgiving with the Israelites. It's amazing that you would put that plan together to send your own son to die on that cross. Wow. You love us so much. We start to have this higher expectation and recognition of who God is. The more time we spend recognizing who we're talking to, the less concerned we become about some of the things that maybe we're bringing to Him in the first place. We start to say, actually, maybe I didn't need to talk to you about that thing after all, God. Yeah, maybe I feel like it's already solved. It's already figured out. It's sorted out as I just look to God, recognized who He is. That verse or that song, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we see that glory of God, wait, what was I here for again? You know, what was I trying to bring here? There was something really important that I needed to talk to you about. Oh yeah, the new cell phone. You know, now we see His glory. Say, wow. Starts to give you new perspective. We start to align our hearts to Him. We start to recognize who He is and how He wants to lead us. And it shifts things in us to believe that He actually could do something, and also to recognize that maybe it wasn't that important in the light of His glory, in the light of His grace. Maybe it was something actually that can fall away even in that moment when you recognize who you're talking to. They sort of say, okay, if that's a part of my prayer and I have to come in and say, hallowed be your name, God, and do all of that, how long should it take? It should take you as long to pray that way until you start to believe that you're talking to God. That you're talking to the powerful, mighty creator of all things. Pray for that long. Okay, the next one he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. As we were worshiping in the first service, I actually had this moment where I said, God, well, why do we need to pray for your kingdom come? You've already won. You've already overcome everything. You've done it. What is praying for your kingdom come? And there's a lot of different ways that we can take that. But one of the things that God started to say to me is, Evan, there's nothing that can overcome my kingdom. My kingdom rules. It is the top. There's nothing, no power of darkness, no death, no sickness. Nothing can overtake my kingdom. My kingdom is power. I said, yeah, exactly. So why do we need your kingdom to come? It's okay. You're already good. And he said, but people can still decide if they want mine or theirs. Though my kingdom can come and change your life, you have to decide that you'd rather mine than yours. Whoa. It sort of hit me today. God's kingdom, when we ask for it, isn't usually us saying, God, we really need you to, you know, make this bad president or prime minister or this person, you know, go away, or we need you to fix this, all this political stuff. Usually your kingdom come means, God, I want my selfish ways. I want my own pursuits to leave me. I want to instead first seek your kingdom. It's not that we shouldn't ask God for things. It's not that we shouldn't say, okay, now we're good and I want to talk to you about what's on my heart, because he wants to know those things. But first, are we willing to take on his kingdom, willing to take on his will, is the next line. Your kingdom come, your will be done, instead of our own will. When was the last time you prayed that way? Sometimes we pray, God, if it's your will, I would like this, please. Or God, if it's your will, would you just do this? God, if it's your will, just do this. But instead, what if we just say, God, I want to know your will. Before I get to where what I'm going to say to you, before I get to what I'm looking for and asking for and hoping for and all of those things, I just want to know your will. And I want to tell you that whatever it is, I'm good. And I'm excited about it. You know, Jesus prayed sometimes, pretty regularly actually, when you look at his process in the Bible. And he prayed for some huge things at different times. Sometimes he prayed for massive things. I think of the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus had been dead 4 days and Jesus was friends with this Lazarus character, and he finally shows up late to the party and says, okay, I'm going to pray that Lazarus would be healed. So he says, God, you know that you're going to do this, and I know that you're going to do this, but just for the sake of everyone here, so they'll know who actually raised Lazarus from the dead, I'm just going to pray, okay? So raise him from the dead. Okay, good, we're good. Okay, Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus comes out, 4 days dead, walks out in his mummy suit. Happy Halloween. Comes out, he does his whole scene, and Jesus says, there we go, it's all good. I mean, this wasn't a huge prayer. He didn't have to get on his knees and do whatever he had to do. He didn't have to do it. Jesus had power. He knew the Father. He had power in what he's doing. He calls Lazarus out. Come on out, Lazarus. You need to be healed. You need to be well, okay? Come on out. And yet, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, when he's preparing to be taken and killed and put on the cross, he prays for hours, sweating, getting on the ground, calling his friends in and saying, come with me, come be here with me. This is overwhelming. I can't, this is big and it's heavy and I need you to come. And it says he was sweating. His sweat was coming out like blood as he was praying. He was praying so hard and pushing so hard and fighting so hard and wrestling so hard. Well, wait, didn't Jesus have power? Why was this so hard? But his words tell us, it says, Jesus said to God, if this cup can be taken from me, if I don't have to do this, that sort of feels like it would fit my will better. But if it's your will that I do this, then I go. Wrestled this through. This is the moment. This is the life-changing part of prayer right now. If you want your life to be changed by prayer, here it is. This is it. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done. Everything else, it makes sense after that. But if you come to God and you just say, anyways, God, we're good or whatever, and I'll just do what I want to do, but I do need some help over here. You didn't ask for his kingdom. You didn't call on his will. You just asked him to help your will. But God says, come to me this way, and Jesus got it. He wrestled this through. He fought this through and said, if this can be gone, if this can be taken away, take it away. But if not, your will. He comes again and he says it. He keeps wrestling. He goes back to his disciples. They're sleeping. He says, wake up. I need help. I need you guys beside me. He goes back and prays the same prayer because he's wrestling this through, trying to figure out how it is that his will can just be gone and he can take on God's will for his life. This is prayer. Prayer isn't about just us getting what we want. It's about us lining up with God's will, aligning ourselves with what he wants to do so that we can go in the same direction, so we can feel his presence in those times, so we can do what he's called us to do. Sometimes say, I don't really want to do that thing, so I'll just hold off on that. He says, no, your kingdom or mine. It's not half your kingdom, half my kingdom. Let's put them together and let's have a truce kingdom. It's like, get your kingdom out of here. Take on mine. Doesn't mean that aspects of your kingdom aren't going to come back, but they're going to come back because it's my will and not because it's yours. This is what Jesus said. After that, once that's all settled, which may take us all years and years, but once that's all settled, then Jesus says, the next part is, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, that would have taken the Israelites back. They would have understood that when Israel came out of Egypt, Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They came out of that. There were a bunch of miracles. Some incredible things happened. And then they're wandering in the desert. And they said, well, God, you brought us out here and we don't even have anything to eat. How are we gonna carry on? And God says, you're right. So daily, he had bread show up in the desert, manna. It's incredible. Daily, bread is showing up for them. Okay, awesome. They'd eat the bread. But God said to them, don't take more than one day's worth. Because he was teaching them that you need to trust me tomorrow as much as you trusted me today. If you go today and gather up all your stuff and bring it all back, then maybe in 3 days when you're eating your preserves, you might be celebrating yourself at how smart you were at keeping it all together and doing all that. Isn't that great? And God says, I don't want you to do that. And so if they took too much, more than one day's worth, it would just rot and die. It would just be no good anymore. So God said, I want you to go back every day because I never want you to get the idea that you've done this for yourself. I want you to know every day, every gift, every blessing has come from me. I want you to recognize that. Because if you don't recognize that, you're missing me. You'll start to think that your stuff is your stuff. It's not for my kingdom, but my will, not your will, be done. I heard a good preacher recently, his name's Francis Chan. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He was talking about the Lord's Prayer, and he said, you know what, we're told to pray for our daily bread, but our daily bread means daily. He didn't say pray for your weekly or monthly or yearly or retirement bread. He said pray for your daily bread. And Francis Chan said, I wonder how many of us would be really upset if God actually answered that prayer. Oh, okay, sounds good. You just need a daily amount? Okay, let's take all this then. Let's get rid of that. That's too much. That's for your retirement. That's for you don't need it right now. Your kids' college fund? Nah, don't need it. You can trust me for that later on, right? Well, whereas when we pray that, we got to be careful what we pray with God, I think, sometimes. Give me my daily bread. I just want enough for this day, God. And God says, oh, you got way too much then. I'll take some. God's not like that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't pull away from us. But it's an interesting prayer, isn't it? I think one of the things that we do need to recognize in this is we need to understand our dependence on him. We need to understand that whatever we have, even if it's our retirement fund, even if it's our kids' college fund, even if it's to save up for that car or save up for whatever we have isn't from us. We didn't do it. We didn't accomplish it. And boom, look at all my hard work and look at all my smart moves and look at all the way that I smoothly worked that out and saved and budgeted and did all those things. That's why I have this. No, God says, I want you to recognize that everything you have comes from me. You can't produce it on your own. And if you thought you could, you say, well, look, I did this. I made wise choices. I did this, all of those things. Well, what if you were born in Africa, some poor community in Africa? All of those things count for nothing. But you were born here. Do you thank God for that daily? Do you thank him every day? God, thank you that I'm here, because if I wasn't here, no matter how good I was at budgeting or saving or working hard, I'm not going to be as well off as I am right now. So thank you, God. You put me here. Are you dependent on him? This is the declaration of dependence on God. The rest is kind of the same. Forgive us our debts, God, because we can't do it ourselves. And do it in the same way that we forgive others' debts, because we also can't do that ourselves. And lead us not into temptation, which is all around us. Protect us from it, God. Deliver us from the evil one who tries to lead us in that direction. Protect us, because we can't protect ourselves all the time. We need your help. Worship team, you can come up. I think the crux of this whole thing, the breaking point, the turning point in this prayer, in this model of prayer that Jesus is speaking about, happens right at that, your kingdom come and your will be done. When we come, like we can pray for our bread and we can be thankful for whatever we have and we can ask for more and we can come to him in all of those ways, and that's great. But if we're doing it all out of our own selfish ambition or out of our own needs, then really it's not helping us gain relationship with God. It's not helping us understand him more. It's not helping us grow in him more. We're not getting a bigger picture of him at all. We're just learning to make him our distributor. But when we can get our hearts to the place where we go to him and say, God, I don't hold anything back. I don't want to provide for myself and be, I want to know your provision for me. I don't want to figure out how to forgive someone when I don't know your forgiveness. I just want to fall at you. I just want to know your strength. Come to him like that, and we get to know his will. He might change the things you pray for. He might redirect the things you pray for. Some of the things that you thought were really important might be different. Sometimes we come to God holding our hands like this. Say, God, I'll give you everything. Your kingdom come in my whole life except this. Your kingdom, your will be done in everything except this. As long as I get to have this amount of money, you can have everything else, God. As long as you don't make me sick or mess with my body, you can have everything else, God. As long as you give me a wife, as long as you give me a husband, you can have everything else, God. As long as we get to have kids, as long as we get to buy a house, you can have everything else, God. But just don't take that little dream that we've got, okay? We come to him holding this one thing that he can't touch. Maybe it's two things. Maybe it's three things for you. And the funny thing about that is, how big is God if we think he can't get to this? God's got to be tiny, insignificant, weak, if he can't get to the thing that we're holding on to. God could easily pry our hands open, pull that thing away from us. Take it. Say, no, if you didn't want to give it to me, forget it. But God's not doing that. And so the God who could shatter our dreams isn't. So since he's there, since he's listening, since he's been gentle and kind and patient with us, why aren't we opening our hands? Then you can have it all. Nothing you can't touch, God. I trust you with my health. I trust you with how many days are left in my life. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you that you have the best intentions for me whether I get married or not. I trust that even if you don't give us children, You love us. I trust that even if I don't get that promotion, we're going to be all right. I trust that even if my savings account isn't booming right now, you've got a hope and a future for me. See, God doesn't want us, He just doesn't want just our open hands. When we open our hands, it's not God saying, yes, I can get at the thing that's most important to them. But when we open our hands, God says, I've got their heart. God wants relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to care for you. He wants to be beside you. He wants to know every one of your fears. Not some protected, but He wants to know them all. He wants to know every uncertainty in you. He wants you to give them to Him. And watch how He cares for them. Watch how He works things out in your life. Far better than you would have done it yourself. Today, maybe the thing that you hold back from Him, you say, I just can't give you my life, God. Maybe you're in the place where you're new to church. You didn't really get this. You don't really know what this is all about. Thanksgiving seemed like a good day to come to church, and you're not really sure much else about that. And God is saying to you, hey, I love you. I care for you. I know you. There's nothing you could tell me that would surprise me. There's nothing you could reveal to me that I wouldn't already know. But hey, would you open your hands to me? Would you give me your life? Would you allow my kingdom to come to you and my will to come into your heart? Would you allow me to lead your future steps, trusting that I will actually give you everything you need better than you could give yourself everything you need? Will you turn to me? If today you say, yes, I want to, then you can. Jesus wants that too. He wants your whole life. He wants your whole life today. You can just pray this prayer with me. Actually, just for a second, can everyone in the room, willing, you don't have to, but everyone just put your hands like this for a second. I want you to imagine the thing that you don't want God to touch. Imagine yourself holding it. Maybe it's your health. Say, God, I don't want you to have this. I got to handle things on my own. Maybe it's your money. God, I'm not sure if I give this to you, maybe you'd want me to live on less, and I don't know if I'm ready for that. Maybe it's your kids, and you've had one leaving you, rebelling against you. Say, God, I can't give you that. I got to fight for this one. I got to go and get them myself. Maybe it's an addiction. You say, I can't give that up right now. I just don't know who I'd be if I'm so there's so many friends that I have because of this, and I don't know where I'd turn. Maybe it's a future plan that you have. God, I can't imagine not getting married. So I can't give you that right now. I got to fight for this. I got to find myself a wife. I got to find myself a husband. Maybe it's a house. God, I can't give you that. I'm going to make sure I'm getting a house. I can take care of that. You don't worry about it, God. Whatever it is that you don't want God to have, maybe you haven't trusted Him with before, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want to encourage you to open your hands to God. Allow Him to take that thing into His caring, kind, gentle, and wise hands. And as He does, let Him grab your heart. But you just gave it to Him. if you'll give him that one thing, you just gave him your heart. Jesus, thank you that you made the way to the Father for us. You taught us how to pray. You didn't teach us just words to say. You taught us a pattern, priorities. As we think of this God who is big and mighty, gentle, caring, humble, I just pray that we would be able to find ourselves coming to you and saying, I don't need to hold my kingdom anymore. I don't need to protect my will anymore, because I want yours, God. I want your kingdom. I want your will. I want your future for me. I want your life for me. God, I don't close my hands on anything anymore. Keep my hands open to you. Not because you want what's in my hands, but because you want my heart, and you don't get it until my hands are open to you. Thank you, Lord, that you want hearts today. You want lives today. You want to walk with people today and give a hope and a future today. Jesus, we worship you. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now today, you may feel like something significant happened in your life. Maybe you feel like this was just a great moment for me. You want to tell us about that. There's a connect card right in front of you, in front of the chairs. We'd love for you just to tell us about that. What happened in your life? We'd love to have those testimonies about what God is doing. Maybe today you said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I was actually holding my whole life. I was holding my whole future, and I just want to open up and give it to Jesus and let him have my life and lead it where it's meant to go. We'd love for you to check the box that's right on there. We just want to make it easy for you to communicate with us and let us know what's going on. We'd love to follow up and let you know that we're with you or for you. If you'd like some prayer after the service, you can come and get some prayer. Bill and Chris are here, and they love praying for you. Pastor George is here. We're all here at the front. You can come and grab someone and pray with them. For the rest of you, and for those who need some prayer, grab a pie and go and bless our neighborhood. Today, our neighbors need to know the love that this church has for them. And we can say that we love them authentically because Jesus has loved us authentically even when we didn't do anything for him. So we love in the same way. God's given us that love. Can you, if you see any pies left here, can you grab one, chat with Candy? She's going to tell you where to go, and we're going to go give out these pies so that someone else has something to be thankful for today, just like we have something to be thankful for. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. We love you, and we're so thankful that you can be with us today. Please don't leave without grabbing a pie or two or five until all these are gone and out to the neighborhood. All right? See you next week. Thank you.